I think I kind of left it behind with sort of Sunday school heroic stories and haven't looked at it again for a long time. So today I'm going to give a brief introduction to Acts, to what that book is, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about how some of the themes of Acts, I think, can apply to us as we prepare to be doing things in a different way. If you don't want to listen to an overview of Acts, I'll call you back when I'm talking about how it applies to what we're doing now. But you might like to sit with the question, what is the good news for you? What is the good news for you? So in Acts, we've got a book that gives us a story of the early church after the resurrection. It's written by the same author as the Gospel of Luke. And not just that it's two books by the same author, but people increasingly think it's one two-volume work intended to be had together. It's probably written between 70 and 90 CE, so sort of 40 to 60 years after the resurrection. And it's written in a language that imitates the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. It's intended to feel like scripture, and it's written for probably a fairly literate audience. And at face value, Acts is a historical account of what happened in the first 30 years of Christianity, but you don't have to look at it very much to realise that that's not exactly what the author is doing. For example, Luke writes two versions of the Ascension, one at the end of Luke and one at the start of Acts, and they're not the same. They have factual differences. Now, if factual history was what he was aiming for, he wouldn't do that. But they function in different ways to end the story of Jesus and to start the story of the church. And the author's quite unconcerned that the facts are not the same. This is not to say the things in Acts didn't happen, but we need to listen to them not for the detail, but for the gist of what the author's trying to say. Acts is a theological interpretation of early church history. And it's a theological interpretation that proclaims a God who is actively involved in human history. So here we go. Here's Acts, all of Acts in about 3 minutes. It starts with the commission that we read, that you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's practically a subtitle that tells you everything that's now going to happen. The first seven chapters, the believers are in Jerusalem. We have the Ascension, we have Pentecost. Peter has a ministry of healing and preaching. The church is all sharing together, except for Ananias and Sapphira. It doesn't end very well for them. It's generally a very joyful time, although there's this mounting tension in the background with the Jewish authorities. Stephen is appointed to sort out a dispute about helping widows. He's then arrested by the Jewish authorities. He gives a really long speech, and then he's stoned. The following chapter, and we read just the start of that, the Christians scatter, and their message and their works go with them, and the church grows. We have the ministry of Philip, including the baptism of an Ethiopian on the road. Saul is converted and becomes Paul. Peter has a travelling ministry, including all sorts of miracles and raising Tabitha from the dead. We have Peter's very important vision of no food being unclean, which together with his visit to the house of the centurion Cornelius converts him to the inclusion of Gentiles, and then Gentiles are baptised. And then very importantly at chapter 15 we have the Jerusalem decree, or the apostolic decree, where the apostles in Jerusalem send a letter saying there is no need for Gentile believers to follow the whole Jewish law. You do not need to be circumcised. Then from chapter 16 to 20, Paul goes off on missionary journeys. Really, once Paul's in the picture, everyone else fades into the background. He sets off with Silas, with Timothy. He visits a whole lot of places, many of which we later have letters from: Galatia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, Ephesus, where the local silversmiths get so wound up they start a riot because he's reducing the interest in trade for silver idols. He's imprisoned. He miraculously gets out. Peter earlier miraculously got out. There's this increasing background story of the opposition with the Jews. They stir up riots where he comes. They take him to court. In chapter 1, he heads back to Jerusalem, despite absolutely everyone, including visions from God, saying, if you go to Jerusalem, you'll be imprisoned. And at the end of the chapter, he's imprisoned in Jerusalem. And then the remainder of the book, chapters 22 to 28, is mostly legal wrangling of Paul presenting defences before different authorities, before the Sanhedrin, two different Roman governors, King Herod Agrippa. And finally, he appeals to Caesar because the local provincial authorities plan to hand him back to the Jews, and he knows full well once the Jewish authorities have hold of him, they will execute him as a heretic. So he says, no, I'm Roman, send me to Rome to stand before the emperor. So they do. He gets shipwrecked on the way, washed up at Malta. Never mind, they keep going. He gets to Rome. Whole thing ends with him under house arrest in Rome, even though it's pretty clear that he's going to get killed. The story doesn't say that he dies. There we go. That's the quickest version of Acts you've ever heard. It's an action-packed story. It's full of adventure, imprisonment, escape, riots, shipwrecks, death, miracles. And all of that is interspersed with really long theological speeches. There's substantial repetition in the speeches. And the speeches over and over emphasise the good news. And the news is Jesus as the fulfilment of Jewish history and Jewish religious longing. The story is largely urban, which is interesting because the Gospels are significantly rural, and it moves from the centre of the Jewish empire, the Jewish world of Jerusalem, through the diaspora of Judaism, through the colonial world of Rome, to end in the largest city in the centre of the Roman Empire. So why is this book written? Some suggest it was written addressing Roman authorities to defend Christianity, and possibly to defend them as being not troublemakers, or to argue that they're a legitimate, long-standing religion, the continuation of Judaism. They're not some start-up cult. It's possibly written to support Paul when he's on trial, either before a Jewish authority or before a Roman authority, although there's a lot in there that you think is a bit irrelevant to a trial. Or others suggest it's written for Jewish Christians to justify the Gentile mission and the inclusion of Gentiles. Others suggest it was written for Christians who were doubtful about the value of Paul or the value of Paul's writings after his death. There's very deliberate parallels between the ministry of Jesus, Peter and Paul included, such as they all heal people, they all raise someone from the dead, they all escape from... There's quite strong parallels to show this is all part of the same story and the same ministry pattern. Paul is legitimate. Or possibly it's written for Christians to affirm and encourage them, possibly in times of doubt or trouble. Maybe to inspire them with the power and possibility of the Holy Spirit, to tell them what they can expect of their God. I feel that this is probably why Acts is written, to encourage existing believers and to help them understand who they are as a church, and to do that by retelling foundation stories, foundation myths in some ways, in the positive sense of that. And what does it tell them about who they are? First of all, it tells them they are the people of God. Not a new people of God, but the continuing people of God, the continuation of the people who God has loved and travelled with from Judaism and beyond. One writer I read said, if they were not the people of God, they were nothing. And they clearly were worried about that and needed to be reassured. Acts tells them they are followers of the resurrected Jesus. The Jesus who through life, death, resurrection and ascension, the whole lot, Acts is very clear, not just the death bit. Through all of that, Jesus is the one who God has used to save God's people. Acts tell them they are empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit, so much so that Chrysostom, the early church thinker, called Acts the gospel of the Holy Spirit. Others critique this by saying the Holy Spirit is so powerful that all the humans end up looking a bit like puppets in Acts. And the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is told in ways that echo the Jewish history to reassure you are the genuine people of God and you know it because the Spirit is poured out on you. Who are they? They are a unified whole, Jewish and Gentile together. They are a people of repentance, and they are called to spread this good news far and wide. And they are a people who God loves and travels with, often through suffering. This story is written probably for third generation Christians, and it retells the first and second generation stories to reassure them that the same God is still active and still present. The people need to be confident that they're God's people, whether this is because they're Jewish but no longer part of the synagogue community, or whether it's that they're Gentiles who've joined. Either group could very well feel uncertain about whether they're really the people of God. And Acts says, yes, you are. You are the people of God, and God is with you. So how does this apply to us? If you weren't listening to the introduction to Acts, now's the time to come back. When I was preparing for today, the bit that struck me was the bit that came from chapter 8, the second reading Phil read today. This is just after the stoning of Stephen. So they've had a period of being relatively comfortable in Jerusalem. They're rejoicing in this newfound faith. Everyone's sharing together, they're praying and singing. It's wonderful. There is this niggling tension growing, but they're feeling great. And then into that, suddenly Stephen is executed, and they're absolutely devastated. They knew kind of, in theory, they knew that the Jewish leaders could be potentially dangerous, but once it really hits, it seems they almost panic, and it says they scattered. And this sounds a bit like us today. We have been comfortable for a long time. Even as news around the world gathered, we really felt a bit like, well, it might be dangerous, but in theory. And now we're at a point where we need to scatter for our own protection and particularly for the protection of the most vulnerable in our community. Just take a moment to be present to your emotional reaction to our impending scattering. Let that emotion be here in the presence of all of us and in the presence of our loving God. I think we can imagine how these Christians fleeing Jerusalem felt. Lost, maybe, terrified, sad. And they didn't have the internet to keep them connected. In fact, they were quite new at being a Christian community at all. What happens next is a major theme through Acts. Through this upheaval, which feels so terrible to them, great good happens. In fact, this is the beginning of the ministry beyond the Jewish community in Jerusalem. It starts with the Samaritans, who are not quite Gentiles, but it's a good start. If they hadn't scattered, if they hadn't been driven out, they may never have got the good news beyond their comfortable in-group, beyond their Jewish world. And any one of us sitting here today or at home watching, we are not in that Jewish in-group, and it would never have got to us. What characterises their going, then, is that they preached the good news. Despite the very scary situation they were in themselves, they were good news. Now, in Acts, that's accompanied by miracles, and I'm not anticipating that as we scatter, we're going to suddenly see miraculous healings everywhere. I'm not going to rule it out, and let us know if it happens. But I think we can definitely respond to Acts' challenge to be good news, to speak good news wherever we can, to embody good news. If we are immersed in the internet world that is flooding around us, be a voice of good news, not a silent cynic, not a sit back and complain. Be good news. If we're isolated at home, but we're in sight and sound of our neighbours, be a presence of good news. If we're checking in on others, bring good news and listen for the good news they bring to you. How can you live good news in your current situation? What are you already doing that is good news? What is this good news? The good news in Acts is not that God will save us from suffering or even death. We know that is almost always not true. But the good news that reassured the people of Acts about who they are is also true for us. So I'll go back to what I said I thought Acts was saying about who the people are, who they were, who we are. We are God's people. Not just us here at MHCC, not even just Christians, those of us who have inherited the tradition that those early disciples fled from Jerusalem and started sharing. No, everyone. Peter, when he's in the house of Cornelius, at Acts chapter 10:34, we have him saying, "Now I truly understand that God has no favourites." God has no favourites. We are in this together, and we are not alone because we belong to God. God has given us the life and death and resurrection of Jesus as the way to heal and save us. This Jesus who in Luke's gospel is always paying attention to those at the margins. This Jesus who makes himself so little that he even enters death. This Jesus who somehow gives us hope that death is not the end of things. This is who we are following. Acts tells us the Spirit is with us. The Spirit is unexpected and active and on our side. Acts tells us there is no in-club of Christians. Whatever our differences in life and practice, in culture and history, in hygiene and hysteria, the resurrection, restoration and presence are true for all of us. Acts tells us that following Jesus means repenting, changing our direction over and over again to renew our commitment to the way of love. We are the presence of good news in this world now, this COVID-19 world, and we have a commission to let that good news be known. Acts tells us that God loves us and travels with us. God walks the darkest times with us. And through the darkest times, God's love expands further and further, drawing everyone in together. So maybe if we embody this good news over the next weeks and months, miracles will occur. Maybe our wider community will become less fearful and more loving. Maybe we will become ready to turn from our lifestyles of rampant consumption that are destroying our planet. Maybe we will start seeing what unites us instead of what divides us. Now, wouldn't that be miracles? And maybe the mischievous spirit has something else in store that we cannot even begin to predict. But what we can be sure of, no matter how much we isolate, is that we are never alone. Does anyone want to have a question or comment? Okay, you have to come up to the microphone because you're not allowed to touch it. All right. Bye, Mum. I'm going to pass you back to Tyson and hang up. Thank you for listening.
I think the thing that struck me while Claire was talking about the idea that this is the story for the people who have left community and are out on their own away from community. I was thinking of that anthropological view, like the stuff that we know about migrant communities, that they hold on to their place that they came from, identity, stronger than the place. So people who we know, like the Greek community in Melbourne in the 70s, identified more Greekness than the people in Athens, because they had to hold on to that identity because that they were so other from the other people of Melbourne. That's what I was thinking about and what that means for us as we scatter.
I was just going to beg that Claire wouldn't make me cry. And
too late.
Oh, he's too far away to hear me now. At least his tears in the back mean that I had to be nearly crying the whole time. So, you know, he got his own back. It's quite daunting to come up and make your comments up here. I'm sorry about that. But thank you. And we will continue doing what we can from home. I'm just enjoying looking at all your faces.